Peter's going to be preaching from Genesis chapter 9, so we'll just read through that chapter of God's Word this morning together. Genesis chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I have given you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their eyes were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. May God bless the reading of his word.
Solemn this morning. Would you like to take a few moments just to say hello to somebody and greet them today? It'd be lovely. Now I know what the teacher hears when the class gets out of control. You might like to say hello to somebody too. It's Australia Day. It's a special day. It's a remembrance of our country, of our nation. Thank God for it. There's been a lot of controversy about the subject of Australia Day, especially from our early inhabitants. But we mustn't forget, for all the controversy that was caused by the white man coming to this country, he did bring the gospel with him. And the gospel is alive in this country because the white man came. And it's the thing that brings life, not only controversy. We continue in Noah this morning. Noah divides up, or the message of Noah divides up equally into three parts: the preparation, the flood, and the aftermath. And it's sometimes hard for us to picture just what Noah went through. Years ago, I had a boat that I used to go outside fishing on. It was 22 feet long, and there'd be times when my friend and I would be fishing way out past Moreton of a night time. And I'd look out around, no features, nothing. And whenever I've done that, the story of Noah has always come into my mind for some reason. Just how desolate the water can be. And I remember one night Lindsay saying to me, my fishing mate, he says, "You know what the scariest noise is that you can hear out here?" I said, "No." He said, "The automatic bilge pump coming on." We listened. But our understanding and our picture of Noah has been a little bit sort of tainted by our Sunday school, you know, the big ark with holes in the side, giraffe sticking out, fat Noah out the front with his kids, the rainbow on the back, all the animals are happy. Sometimes we don't realise just how bad it was. If you took a perspective from outside of the earth, looking at the earth, what would you see? A big blue ball hurtling through space with a vessel on it. And eight people. Nothing else. No one else. Just eight people. In a vessel that had no propulsion. No steerage. And seemingly no destination. I was sharing with Jackie this morning that there was one side benefit of having no destination apparent. Nobody would be saying, "Are we there yet?" Nobody knew where there was. And so they drifted, day after day, night after night. But was there only eight people aboard? When we look at Scripture and we understand the Hebrew and the Greek and the explicit language that it is, when Noah and his family came aboard the ark, God didn't tell them to go aboard. When you read the original language, God invited them aboard. It would seem that God was there first. And when we read when the ark finally touches the ground and Noah is allowed to go out, God invites him to leave. It's fair to say that we think there's eight people aboard. There was actually nine. It would seem that through all that time, God was with them. We don't know how, we can't explain it, but that's what Scripture implies. And the beauty of that is that if you're a Christian today and you've made a decision and God has endorsed your decision to walk with God, then He's with you at all times. It's a beautiful promise. And then we read in Scripture, in the seventh month, on the 17th day, finally this vessel stops drifting and touches the ground. Now, whenever you see a date in Scripture, understand that there's some need of significance involved in that. It could be historical or it could be spiritual. On the 17th day of the seventh month, in Noah's time, the ark touched the ground. Thousands of years later, on exactly the same day, in exactly the same month, Jesus rose from the grave. That's stunning. That's stunning. On that date, the ark touched the ground and God started a new world. Thousands of years later, Jesus rose from the grave on exactly the same day, exactly the same month, and a new world again began. A different one this time. The world that we see that began several times through the Old Testament was always flawed by the sin of man. But the new world that Christ began, his kingdom, is not flawed by man. Its purity is in God. And there's a great significance there. Isn't it? No coincidence. But when the ark touched the ground, and finally it was opened, allowed Noah to go out, there was a great need to be done. The ark was on Mount Ararat, thousands of feet above what would become sea level. The ark was a place where they were safe in. It was not a place to live in. Mountaintops are lovely for views, no good for agriculture. They had to leave and they had to prepare. Noah was told, go and your sons and be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth. You realise that everybody on earth now has come from those three boys. And there was a lot to be done, a lot needed to be done. But there was one thing that was a necessity. And that's to give thanks to God for his salvation. I'm covering over a bit of old ground, but we need to understand that verse 20 says that Noah built an altar. Now, the altar was a symbol of thanksgiving. It's all right for our hearts to say, yeah, thanks God. But where's the physical evidence of the thankfulness to God for your salvation? Where's the physical evidence? In the Old Testament, the physical evidence was the preparation by heart and by physical effort to build an altar to sacrifice unto God. The sacrifice was important, but the building of the altar was more important. The preparation that led to the sacrifice had to come from a heart that was physically thankful, spiritually thankful, and the building of the altar represented it. Today, the altar does not need to exist. There's no place for it in Christianity. Our lives are the evidence of the thankfulness to God for our salvation. It's the physical that we are that says thanks. Our response to thanksgiving, God says, should be physically seen. And God responded to that act of thanksgiving. He pronounced a covenant. A covenant is simply a contract. God had said to Noah, actually promised to Noah, that heaven would never interfere with the environment again. And Noah secured that promise by the covenant of the rainbow, a sign then and even today. And a covenant is simply a contract, or more to the point, it's an agreed treaty. When a stronger party makes certain promises to look after the weaker party. Guys, put your hand up if you're married. Come on, don't be scared. I can't count that fast. Do you know that you've entered into a covenant? A treaty? With your wife, that you being the stronger partner has promised to care for the weaker one. That's a covenant. That's a treaty. That was the arrangement made between God and Noah and the rest of humanity, that he as the stronger party would care for the weaker ones. It's a beautiful promise. So Noah now securing God's continuing promise, strengthened by the evidence of safety during the judgment, and confident in the covenant, it begins a new world. However, there's a dimension that we need to address. Meat is allowed to be part of the futuristic human diet. Although there is a stipulation that within that permission there is to be respect for the life of the animal by the prohibition of careless eating. Verse 4 says, not eat flesh with its life. That is, the terminology is that meat is to be prepared after the death of the animal. Even in the animal world, life is to be respected. And of course, that respect also flows into the human world. God makes some stipulations there for future society that we are to respect life at all times. In a word, life is valuable and God will protect it, and humankind must not abuse it. The permission is now that meat is allowed to be eaten. The reason why, we don't know. But many commentators suggest that it's simply an authorization of what was already taking place. Also, a simple look sometimes can be an explanation too. They landed on top of Mount Ararat. They would have needed to live a lot lower down. Like I said, it's in the valley that production of agriculture takes place. It's not on mountaintops. It would have been a long time before they would have got down there with any of the seed that they were carrying, and it would have been a long time before a crop came. So maybe the simplistic view is that God allowed what was already happening, authorized it so they could stay alive. Sometimes a simple view can have credibility. But then we come to a bizarre event. The main issue of our message this morning. I sat a long time trying to state this in a nice way. But it simply says this. Noah got drunk. Noah got drunk. Just think. Hundreds of years with God. Years, ages spent in that ark with God. The closeness would have been awesome. The obedience to God. Noah, I'm going to this, in 120 years' time, I'm going to pronounce a judgment. This is what you need to do. In God's eyes, Noah was seen as being a right living person, a wise man, an obedient man. Then he gets blotto, gets drunk. No nice way of putting it. And this tragic event shows that despite the cleansing judgment of the flood, man is still a sinner. The heart was never fixed. While God allowed a new beginning, man still was flawed in the progress and the process of that new beginning. Was there some excuse to Noah's state? Come on. We don't want to give Noah a bad name, do we? There's got to be a reason. Hey, he didn't know how volatile wine could be. Hey, there's a whole new environment. He didn't know that grapes would turn into wine. Well, my friends, he did know. The terminology says he planted a vineyard, not a grapevine. And he drank of the product of it. And he drank to excess. There's a difference between a grapevine and a vineyard. There's a difference between grape juice and wine. Was the environment such that Noah got caught out? I don't think so. Because even though verse 20 follows on, it would have had to been at least 18 to 20 years after the ark had touched the mountain. At least 2 decades. That's more than enough time to get used to the environment if the environment had changed, and it had. Noah's sons now had children. And they weren't called children, they were called sons. So by definition and by explanation in Scripture, a long time had passed between the ark resting, Noah moving out, and this event. At least 20 years. He drank, and unfortunately to excess. And Scripture still warns us against wine. It doesn't forbid it. It warns us against the excessive consumption. And it's fair to say, if you can't control the consumption, then don't start. You see, history has proven that a wise decision is far better than a legal prohibition. Far, far better. And in the New Testament, Romans also tells us to be wise for the safety of our brothers. Because Noah's drunkenness not only brought shame upon himself, not only indicated that we're still flawed, but the consequences flowed on into history. Verses 21 and 23. And he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Boo. Drunk. Out of control, physically and spiritually. And one of his sons makes a mockery of him. The Hebrew noun nakedness has as its definition shame, disgrace. But it also carries a little bit more. It also carries the understanding that the viewer of that nakedness gets his mind polluted. That's how bad it is. It's a powerful noun. I can describe it this way. I enjoy four-wheel driving. Wife and I enjoy caravanning, well, an off-road caravan. And there's two magazines I like reading. One is a four-wheel drive magazine, the other one is a touring magazine. So I used to go into the news agency to buy these magazines. There's a lot to be seen in the news agency that you really don't want in your mind. And the solution was, well, we got it subscribed. And it comes in the letterbox. And let me tell you that the postman is far better dressed than what I used to see in a newsagent. Because Satan has this ability, this willingness to know that we, our mind, has a mind of its own sometimes. And I can tell you, an image come back in the most appropriate time. Many of us, as we shared amongst other ministers and we discuss our prayer time, how difficult it is sometimes to deal with the images that seem to come into our minds. The word nakedness not only exhibits and makes us understand the shame of Noah, but the implications of the image of the people who see it. And do you understand now why the other two brothers walked in? Backwards. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. They walked in backwards. They honored their dad even though he was stupidly drunk. But they also protected themselves from an image that would have polluted their mind. Do you take such care? No. Not only works when your dad's drunk, it also works in a lot of other places, a lot of other times. The scripture says, if you can't handle wine, don't start. But the scripture also says, don't let your mind be polluted. Because the image will come back at the wrong time. They may have been distraught, they may have been horrified at their father's state, but they knew the depth of their sin, of the sin, and how it would affect them, and they were wise. I challenge you this morning to seek wisdom in what you look at. Seek wisdom as what you see. Honour the eyesight that you've been given by God by protecting your mind with what you see. So when Noah came to, I guess sometime later, you always generally do, apart from a headache, he somehow seemed to know what had happened. And he perceived that his son Ham, in what he had done, had revealed a carnal and rebellious bent in his nature, Ham's nature. And Noah prophesied that the sin in Ham's life would come out in his son and in the generations. We don't know how Noah knew. There is some strong implications in Hebraic culture and background notes of this time that there was more than just a leering at his father's uncovering. In the gentleness that Hebrew presents its history, it would seem that there were more to this event than Scripture holds. It was not good. And it's not hard to witness the different natures of the three sons of Noah. Ham, morally deficient and a rebellious attitude to his father's authority and position. An attitude that Noah knew would be present in his offspring and certainly in his son Canaan. Shem and Japheth, morally wise, respecting the father and his authority, not perfect, but morally and spiritually stable. Noah's prophecy now leads to a curse on Canaan. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. Cursing comes up a lot in Scripture. And for the main, by most of us, it's misunderstood. A curse is not something doing a spell so that warts will grow on somebody's nose. A curse is not somebody holding a doll and sticking pins in. A curse is not some witch or witches, pointed hats, stirring up a bowl of beetroot soup and doing incantations. But cursing is related to blessing. To be blessed. And God blessed Adam and Eve is to have life and to have fellowship and to have the joy of communion and community. God blessed Adam and Eve and said, start the community and enjoy its blessings. And curse is to be misunderstood as contrast to that. Blessing, or to be blessed, is to be given life, to be given fellowship, the enjoyment of relationship with others and your own kin. God blessed Adam and Eve, brought them into fellowship with themselves and with him. Cursing is the opposite. It's to be excluded from fellowship of life and God, and even from your own kin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the serpent was cursed for misleading Eve. Cursed are you amongst all other animals. In other words, God says, you are now separated from every other animal in the kingdom. You will not enjoy fellowship with any other animal. As a matter of fact, every other animal will be scared of you. I don't know of any animal that will have any association with a snake. because they're cursed. They're excluded. They got no warts on their nose. That's cursing, to be excluded from fellowship. No snake gathers in a community. If they do, it's to eat each other. That's the curse, the exclusion. Away from life, away from the joy and the blessing of community and fellowship. When Adam and Eve fell in verse 17, we read back in a few chapters, the ground was cursed. Same deal. Adam and the ground no longer had a joy of fellowship. The ground became harder to work and to live with. Keep in mind that we men, mankind, the beginning, we came from the ground. We had a union, we had a fellowship with the ground. It was the joy of producing that went. We're separated from it. Cain, when he killed Abel, was cursed for the murder of his brother. His path was separation from fellowship. You can read that in verse 14, back in 3 and 4. And his complaint was, I have no fellowship. I'm going to wander the earth forever. Because God took away the joy of fellowship, communion, and community. That's what cursing is. And the curse of Canaan, his son, Ham's son, Noah, under God's insight, saw into Canaan's heart and pronounced that his future and his generation's future will continue in separation from God because of their attitude. And they'll continue in separation from fellowship with God. They were the nation that God told Israel to destroy, because they had no fellowship with God whatsoever. And Israel didn't do it. And guess what? There are thorns in Israel's side today. There's a lot of lessons here to learn from our chapter 9. Let's just have a look at a couple. Noah. No matter how old, and I'm trying not to look at anybody. No matter how old you are, or how close you are to God, sin can still strike. No matter how old you are, no matter how close you've been to God over the years, sin still stands there waiting for that moment when you become complacent and slip up. God wants your witness as a Christian from the day you're converted right up until the day you go into his presence. And every one of those days should be protected by prayer and by wisdom. Because no matter how old you are, no matter how close you've walked with God, he waits for that opportunity. Might not be wine, can be a number of other things. But don't let complacency destroy your witness in your final days. As Scripture says, you've started well, finish well. It's important. Don't be fooled. Satan's temptations doesn't have an age limit. Wow, look at that. Pete's reached 50. He's safe now. No, he's not. And the stupidity of the old can be just as bad as the stupidity of the young, and can have effect on the whole community. Our sin can have consequences that hurt others, let alone ourselves. In the New Testament, you know the story of Pete. Jesus said, to Pete's response of bravado, Jesus said to him, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows." Pete, in his blustery whatever, says, "Nah." And as we read through John, we discover that there's Pete inside the chief priest's compound, being confronted in the beginning by a simple chambermaid, and he denies Christ. It follows on two more times till finally Pete, distraught, bursts into tears and goes, "Here's a question. How did Pete get into the chief priest's courtyard? You just don't walk in through the door. There's no ticket. How did he get in there? Did he climb over the wall?" You know what Scripture says? The Apostle John took him in. Was that wise? No matter how close you walk with God, no matter how old you are, you can make mistakes. They can have awesome consequences. If Jesus had even acknowledged Peter at any time in that courtyard, Peter would have been as dead as a doornail very quickly. They were going to wipe out Christ and his followers. Young people, by that I mean anybody that's parents that's still alive. Honour your parents. Respect your parents. Give them the grace that they deserve. Give them the honour that they deserve. One of the awkwardness of old age is that there are times when you reflect how bad you were to mum and dad. But Scripture says honour them. I remember at Gordon Park, I was giving a talk to Boys Brigade one night, and a young man came up to me and said, and I was speaking on honouring your parents, and he shared with me that his parents were not Christians and they were difficult to live with. But he said, "Because of my faith in God, I'm not difficult to live with." Isn't that a beautiful statement? He said, "I'm not difficult to live with because Christ has given me patience and understanding that I am to honour my parents and give them what is due." There's an old saying that when you're 17, you think you've got the silliest dad in the world. But somehow when you're in the 20s, you're amazed at how much he's learnt in a few short years. Honour God. Finally, the 7th month, the 17th day, when Jesus rose from the dead, a new kingdom begins. And as God stood in that door of the ark and invited Noah and his family to come in, and he shut the door behind them, that must have been scary. So he invites you now. Because he's risen from the dead, he invites you now to come into his kingdom, because it's better than the world, because it's not started by man, it's not controlled by man, it's not controlled by a flawed person or people, it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Come, all ye who are heavy laden, come, my yoke is light." Have you accepted that invitation? Then the door to the world is closed behind you, and you live in the presence of God and his safety. forever. Because there'll come a time when blessing and cursing will take on an awesome aspect. For when the judgment day comes and this era finishes, there'll only be two types of people. Those who are blessed have come into the safety of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and enjoy the fellowship and the communion with him and with others. And those who are accursed, who have been separated from fellowship with God forever. Somebody said to me once, and it's a question that I get asked, what's heaven like? Don't know, but Jesus is there, and that's good enough for me. What's hell like? Don't want to find out. And I've had people say to my face, I don't care going to hell, my friends will be there. You've got no friends. You've got darkness. You've got a lack of fellowship, a lack of communion, and a completely lack of the purpose that you were created for. So Jesus says, come. I have risen from the dead because my preparation for the sacrifice has been fulfilled. He lived a life that was perfect. His sacrifice is accepted. His blood is good enough to cleanse you from all sin and allow you to live in the community here with his fellow believers and then in the future community together. Shall we call that amazing grace? I think it is, and I think that Ben should lead us in singing that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet that sound. Let's pray and then let's sing. Father, thank you for the message of Noah. Human like us, not perfect, but living a righteous life as best as is possible in the flaw of humanity. We thank you for the message there of salvation. The day that the ark touched is the day thousands of years later that you left the ground. How sweet that sound. Speak to our hearts and to our lives. And if anyone here is uncertain, then Lord, prompt them to make a final decision. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Ben.